So now that we've gone through and understand all things, then that's 2 Timothy 2, verse 7. Let's pick up where we left off on Sunday. On Sunday, we drew a chart about this verse. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. The idea we took in our chart lesson was that by understanding Paul, you begin to understand questions that were unresolved in the rest of Scripture. Yeah. And questions that even today people ask about the Bible, because they neglect Paul, don't get answered. And so it's amazing to me, as I mentioned on Sunday, when you look at the commentaries, just try to, as you study the Scripture, you study the text, you dig into that, you pray about that, and you do consult what other people said about it, just to see where they're coming from. You gotta understand their bias and the perspectives. And it's just interesting, in this verse, even though the verse says, consider what I say, there's not much consideration about this verse. It just seems to be so self-explanatory to people that Paul is saying, well, just he's saying, listen to me. There's nothing more to that. But there's an important thing to this, as we covered on Sunday, and we'll cover here now. He says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. It seems like there's a consequence to considering what Paul says. And if you're not considering what he says in the proper light, then you will not have understanding of all things. That would seem to be a very important thing to try to figure out. The work that you must do is consider what he says. The result is your understanding in all things. We see also in the context here, to remind us, we just covered in the context, Paul's explanations or illustrations of a faithful man through the picture of a son in verse 1, a soldier in verse 3, an athlete or a runner in verse 4, and a husbandman in verse 6. And each of those characters described a trait of faithfulness. Well, back in verse 7 now, we see the return of personal pronouns, I, me, and my. See in verse 7, consider what I say. Verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble. And verse 10, therefore I endure all things. So every verse is talking about himself. You see that? In the previous three or four verses, he was giving examples to Timothy, a faithful man. Well, apparently now this final example, at least in this context, is Paul himself. He says, look at me, right? Like, you know what? You're my son. Look, be a soldier. Be this athlete. Be a husbandman. And look at me. Right, which he says elsewhere, doesn't he? In 1 Corinthians 11, he says, follow me. In Philippians 4, he says, follow me. He says in 1 Corinthians 4 to the Corinthians again, I am your father. So there's a lot of instruction where Paul says, I'm a pattern, follow me. And here again, even though he doesn't say the words outright, by the use of a personal pronoun, he's saying, I am an example of faithfulness. Now that seems, again, very braggadocious. Like, who among you would be like, I am the example of faithfulness here? But Paul was set up for that. He was set up as an apostle of the Gentiles, given God's sufficient grace to enable him to do what he was doing in his ministry so that he could be an example to Timothy and to the rest of us. And so we can look at Paul's ministry as a good example for us as well. And so we can look back and say Paul was faithful. In fact, he'll say that later in 2 Timothy 4. So notice the personal pronouns. I say they return because all over chapter 1, he was doing the same thing. My gospel, my testimony, me, I think, I pray, just all over the place. For a little bit, we had a respite from that, but we're back to talking about Paul. Now, interesting also to consider about Paul and Timothy's situation here is that Paul is in prison. Paul has been captured, right? And he's been captured, as we'll learn, nearing his death. Apparently, he's been sentenced and is about to die, okay? Now, we covered in chapter 1 a little bit how all those in Asia turned away from him, and that might have been a response to his work that caused him to be captured. And here's Timothy back in Asia, in Ephesus. And maybe Timothy has a question about what actually happened. This isn't like 2022 where we have Twitter and people's smartphones videotaping everything that happened, right? So you know instantly what occurred to the other side of the world. Here's Paul in Rome or somewhere. He's captured. And no doubt rumors fly faster than truth. And back in Asia, Timothy's going, what happened? Did Paul lose it? You know, like I'm hearing, what happened? And so this gives another kind of idea to this, consider what I say, because as you're trying to figure out what actually happened, here comes an epistle written from the Apostle Paul. And he says, consider what I say. If you're going to try to determine what is true or false from what you're hearing, Paul's going to say, listen to what I'm saying about what happened. Yeah. He says the same thing in Philippians 1. In Philippians 1, he's in jail. The Philippians are worried about this. They write to him. And Paul writes back and says, don't worry. Remember that? Now, I'm in jail. You know, I'm suffering. But he gives them the truth of it. Listen to what I'm saying here. You know, this is good that I'm in jail. These guys are bold to preach the gospel and everything else. I'd rather be in heaven with the Lord anyway. And so he's explaining the truth of his situation, not hearsay, not rumor, not conjecture from their own mind about what's going on. So here's Timothy maybe wondering, Paul, what's going on? I'm concerned about my father in the faith. I'm concerned about the Apostle Paul. And he says, consider what I say. So you see that perspective as well. So it's not just I'm the Apostle Paul. It's that maybe he doesn't know what's going on. Timothy doesn't know what's going on. And Paul's saying, listen, I'm telling you how to have understanding about what's happening here. Okay, so that's interesting to think about. That's why he says in verse 7, consider what I say. He's saying that to Timothy. He says, remember. He's saying that to Timothy. Remember, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. We heard Paul was preaching some strange thing, something that Peter taught, or some heretical gospel. Paul's saying he was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Yeah. Right? So remember that. I haven't changed my message, is what Paul's saying. Even though his message was given to him, he says it's not something he's changed from beginning to the end of his ministry. He also says in verse 9, wherein I suffer. Right? Now, we were going to talk about that next week, about suffering and all that, but why is he explaining why he's suffering? Maybe Timothy doesn't know why he's captured. And Paul says, I suffer trouble because of the gospel I preach, yeah, as an evildoer. Well, if you're an evildoer, maybe that rumor goes around. Paul committed a sin, a transgression, he slapped the Caesar in the face, whoever spread the rumor. And Timothy's going, does that really happen? And Paul's going, I'm in prison because of the gospel that I preach about Christ's resurrection. Consider what I say. Right. Don't believe everything you hear. Believe what he says. So he says, therefore I endure in verse 10. Paul, why don't you just give in? If this thing that I heard is true, Paul says, I endure all things for their salvation. I heard you did it for your own gain, your own profit. No, I did it for their salvation. But you see the context here immediately. Paul may be talking to Timothy as he is directly saying, listen to what I say about explaining to you why this is happening. Okay. Speaking about our perspective of the passage, on Sunday, we looked at this verse in verse 7 from a very broad context. We said, consider what I say, being the Apostle Paul, you get understanding, taking it in a broadest context we could from the whole scripture, saying that Paul was a special apostle, and his epistles was information you can't find elsewhere, and that is a true thing. But it's a very broad application, a very broad context. Paul's place in scripture, as we taught, was to fulfill the word of God. So in the progressive revelation of the Bible, Paul had a place and a role for that. But that's a very broad interpretation of the verse. Not less true, it's very broad. When he talks about all things, the wide context may be to understand further revelation, right? Which is true. Luke 24:45, Jesus, after he resurrected from the dead, he appears to the 12 apostles, and he opens their eyes to understand all things. And as Jeremy pointed out earlier, you got to know the context when the Bible says all things. The all things they were understood were the things in the law and the Psalms and the prophets. Yeah. But he had to open their eyes, which means before Luke 24, they didn't have the understanding. Yeah. In fact, Luke 18, just some chapters earlier, Jesus said, I got to die. And it says they understood not what he said. So Luke 24:45, he opened their eyes to understand. Okay. So when Paul says, consider what I say, Lord, give the understanding in all things. This broader context is that he's fulfilling progressive revelation. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10, the same thing. Paul quotes Isaiah when he says that what eye shall see and ear hear, the things like that, what the Lord has prepared for him. Remember that? He quotes Isaiah. I'll read it to you here as they butchered it. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. It is written in Isaiah, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Isaiah didn't understand things. Paul says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. The things that Isaiah could not understand, Paul says, they're now revealed. There's things that we can know. And so again, in the wider context, consider what Paul says. You're going to know more than what Isaiah knew regarding some things, these things, right? And so that helps you understand the wider context of what Paul's saying here. Colossians 1:20, Paul talks about Christ's blood reconciling all things in heaven and earth. We can read about Christ reconciling the earth by his blood, but heaven? Well, this is a mystery revelation, okay? Also, we understand the broader context that what Paul is saying when he says, consider what I say, is not merely different, but it's more excellent than things that have gone on before. Yeah. And look at Romans 2:18. Romans 2:18. Paul here is talking about Israel in time past, how they were given the law and thus had an advantage over other nations because they knew what God's will was. They knew what God instructed and then how to do it. Romans 2:17, behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law and make thy boast of God and knowest his will and approvest the things that are more excellent. You see that? How do you approve things that are excellent in the Old Testament under the law? Because you're instructed out of the law. So if you had the law, you could tell what was more excellent. Because you knew what God said was right and wrong. You knew what was correct, righteous instruction. Right? You could be a proper judge of excellent things. Now, what Paul says about Jews in the Old Testament, how they can consider what was excellent according to the revelation of the law, Hebrews 8 describes the Old Testament as being less excellent than the New Testament. Right? So you have this revelation here, this revelation of the New Covenant, New Testament. Hebrews 8:6. He says, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he's the mediator of a better covenant, established upon better promises. The new covenant is better than the old covenant. So, whereas Paul said, if you were a Jew under the law, you had something more excellent that you could approve because you had the law itself. Hebrews is saying, yeah, the law was good, but this is more excellent than that. Well, what is this? The new covenant, Hebrews 8:6 says. Right? So you have the new covenant more excellent than the Old Covenant. Well, then you look at Ephesians 3 and 2 Corinthians 3, and Paul talks about this mystery he has as excelling anything written in the prophets. Amen. Ephesians 3, verse 8. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can't search them out because they're not in the Scriptures. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which hath from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, remember Hebrews 8 said now? Hebrews said but now about the new covenant. Now Paul says now, now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. There's something that excels just what's going on the earth in Israel's program. 2 Corinthians 3, Paul is writing about excellencies. And he says, even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. Right? So Paul is talking about something more excellent. So what he's writing is not just something different. Consider what I say. It's different than Peter. And that's true. Things are different. But he says clearly what he says is more excellent as well, which is another degree. Okay. That's why he prays the Philippians would approve things that are excellent, not simply things that are different. So a failure, then, to understand Paul's place in Scripture, what he says is a failure to understand all things, and then a failure to do ministry properly. And this is the real consequence of this. It's not just a failure to understand, say, who cares about that? There's ignorant people everywhere. Well, it's a failure to do ministry. So God has told us to minister in the body of Christ. How can you minister without understanding? And if you try, you're going to make a mess. Right? And so this is what we see again in Christianity. So before the church can minister properly, even with all the zeal and passion that they have to understand what God is doing and understand all things. Thus, Paul says, consider what I say. And that is what's been neglected. So this is the broader context. Ephesians 5:17, Paul says, be not unwise, but understand the will of the Lord. Consider what I say, that the will of the Lord was revealed to him. The more immediate context, the narrow context, as we started talking about before, deals with Timothy. Deals with what Paul's talking about regarding faithfulness. Consider what I say. He just got done explaining these examples of faithfulness, right? And he says, consider what I say, and Lord, give thee understanding in all things. Apparently, this how to be faithful or entrusting what you have to faithful men is going to be a key to perpetuation of God's word for 2,000 years. And we can look back and testify to the fact that the word of God we have, not only by the product of his preservation, but by the faithfulness of people who help preserve it, right? Or even in ministry, salvation, which people are still saved today by God's grace, thank God. Not everybody, that's why we're still working, but people are. And that's only due to the faithfulness of workmen before us. Amen. As they were accompanied by the power of God in the gospel, right? So God works in them first to produce faithfulness, and their faithfulness begets other people, right? And so faithfulness is a key to understanding how God wants things to work now. Without faithfulness, you don't have a law written in stone, right? You don't have a nation that's going to stay there as long as your enemies don't tear down your walls. The church has no national boundaries, right? Our buildings get tore down, and it doesn't destroy the church at all. Why? Because it's a faith that we have, and thus the weapon that we have is faithfulness, right? And so the only issue is you giving up faith, you know, you being faithless in what God said. And that's Timothy. Paul is exhorting Timothy to be faithful. Paul is presenting himself then as a pattern of faithful workmanship. On the back of your outline, I gave a quick summary just of the first 10 verses there, maybe a paraphrase or some principles that Paul is teaching of faithfulness. In verse 1, he talks about a son. And essentially, he's telling Timothy to take responsibility for God's grace, for yourself. That's what sons do. They're supposed to take responsibility as they grow up and then carry on the father's legacy, thus taking their own responsibility. In this case, it's God's grace. He says, be strong in the grace as in Christ Jesus. In verse 2, regarding his son, he says, look to the future. He says, teach others to replace you. Right? This is this idea of perpetuation. Commit to faithful men, the things you've heard of me. So look to the future, teach others to replace you. In verse 3, he says, be as a soldier. So he's as a son in verse 1. He's as a soldier in verse 2. Okay, and so you have, or verse 3 rather. In verse 3, he's a soldier. And he tells this soldier to fight the good fight of faith. Yeah. To endure hardness. He'll say that fight, good fight in the last chapter. In verse 4, he tells this person as a soldier to not be entangled with things of this world. He tells them to please God, not man. Yeah. You don't have your own will. You're a soldier. Do God's will, right? And so this soldier, he says to endure. And then he says to the soldier again that do not be bound or entangled. Be unbound from this world, right? He says in verse 5, as this athlete, essentially, the end doesn't justify the means. If a man strives for mastery, say he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. To get the reward, you got to do it right. And so the end never justifies the means. And so we have 5 here, this athlete. And he's going to talk about that. In verse 6, it's the husbandman. And the husbandman is practice what you preach. You must be first partaker of the fruits. He's got to labor and then partake of the fruits. That's what you preach. In verse 7, then, in this context of principles of faithfulness, he says, then follow me. Consider what I say. As a husbandman, as a follower of me, consider what I say. And then in verse 8, remember what I did. In verse 9, why I suffer. In verse 10, the reason I endure. Okay, so you see Paul's inserting himself here in these different principles of faithfulness. Right. As a soldier, as a son, as an athlete, as a follower of me. Okay, we'll see that here in a moment. He says he's a follower of me. Consider what I say. He says in verse 7, the Lord give the understanding in all things. The all things contextually then are referring to service to God, referring to partaking afflictions and sufferings. How do you do that? As a soldier, as an athlete, as a husbandman. Following what Paul said, right? This is how you suffer afflictions. When Paul said in chapter 1 to be a partaker of the afflictions, how do you do that? With faithfulness, right? And these faithful examples in verses 1 through 6, as we're considering what Paul said here, all of them have some things in common. All of them work, for example. The son, we didn't put him up there, 1 and 2. The son has work to do. The father's going to die, but the son has work to do. The soldier, he's got a duty to perform. The athlete can't win without the work. Husbandmen, there won't be any fruit without the work. They're all working, you see. Guess who also works? Paul's done some faithful work, right, as an example. They also all listen, which is very interesting. The son's got to listen to the father. The soldier's got to listen to his commander, right? The athlete's got to listen to the rules. The husbandman's got to listen to whether the ground needs planted or not. And look at the weather. He's got to listen to see what's going on. So there's a listening going on here. There's a receiving of instruction for all of them. All of them suffer, which kind of goes hand in hand with the work, but the son's going to end up suffering. That's why he needs to be a partaker of afflictions. The soldier, he's going to endure hardness. The athlete, you think that's easy, doing all that work to win the prize? And the husbandman, there's labor that he's got to do. Like, that's some hardness there. That's some suffering. They're also all seeking glory or victory or excellence, as we've already described. The son... The father is telling the son here to commit to faithful men so that it keeps going. In fact, multiplies more than what the Father could do. Yeah. Father is the Son needs to have, you know, two sons, four sons. Then those sons have something, there's multiplication. So they're seeking excellence, glory. The soldier, what he's trying to do? He's trying to win the battle. What's the battle? Holding the truth, right? Enduring to the end. The athlete, of course, quite literally, is trying to obtain the victory of a prize in the verse. Okay, and then the husbandman, what's he trying to attain? The fruit, the glory. So there's something they're attaining, they're seeking after something. Right. So again, we're considering what he says. This is apparently supposed to help us understand things. Like maybe your life should be pursuing some goal, some victory. Maybe you should set your affections on the right things. Amen. Maybe you need to listen about the instructions before you get busy doing things. Maybe your Christian life is going to take some work. Say, wait a minute, I was saved without works. Yeah, you were saved without works and ordained unto all good works. So maybe that'll help you understand some things. Right? And so we're considering what Paul says. There's a lot to consider here. Every verse in verses 7 through 10, look at the parallel here. In verses 7 through 10, every verse has two parts to it. One part is what Paul does, and the other part is what the Lord does. Yeah. I think it's very interesting. In verse 7, consider what I say. That's what Paul is doing. So Timothy has to consider what Paul has said. What's the second part? Does Paul give him understanding? The Lord's giving you understanding. So Paul is saying something, but the Lord is giving understanding. People ask today, they say, well, how is God working in my life? Oh, well, your understanding of Scripture increases by the Lord, you understand. Say, no, you help me understand. I just said things. God gave you understanding, because if I said something right, it was from the Scripture. It's what the Lord said. Right? So Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give the understanding. Yeah. Paul did it, the Lord does it. Right? Also in verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead. That's what Christ did in the verse. According to my gospel. That's what Paul did in the verse. Paul's preaching the gospel of what? What Christ did. Right? Verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. This is Paul's part of the passage. He's suffering trouble. He's in bondage. But the word of God is not bound. That's what God's doing. Yeah. So you say, what if I stumble? What if I get in trouble? Well, God's word's not bound. That's his part of the deal. In verse 10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake. So this is Paul's enduring his work, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. That's God's work. Christ saves, not Paul. He's just enduring hardness. There's the faithfulness going on, right? And then God gives the reward. Or another way to say it, he plants the seed, he waters, and God gives the increase, yeah. Right? So you see that in verse 7 through 10, that parallel type of description. And then something else to consider in verses 3 through 10 here that we're studying, verse 7 is right in the middle of this, is that there's this, I'm going to get really nerdy here now, what's called an inverted parallel. You say, what in the world? Kind of dimension. There's a parallel between the descriptions of faithful men that Paul gave in the soldier and the athlete, the husbandman, and what he says about himself. Like, he parallels these. He's saying, this is what faithful men looks like. And then he goes on 7 through 10, 7, 8, 9, 10, saying, and this is what I am, yeah. Is what he says. Let's see this, okay? In verse 3, what's he say about the soldier? Endure hardness. Now, it's an inverted parallel because the first verse in this side, you got a parallel to the last verse on the other side. Soldier endures. What's Paul do in verse 10? Therefore, I endure. Right? So he tells Timothy, as a soldier, endure hardness. Then in verse 10, he says, therefore, I endure hardness. Why does he do it? For salvation. It's for the gospel. Now look at verse 4. He says, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, they may please him that hath chosen to be a soldier. You don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You are bound to the duty of what your commander said. What does verse 9 say? Wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. Paul is bound, but what does he say? The word of God's not bound. Wow. So the word of God is unbound, even though Paul is in bonds. You want to interpret verse 4? What's the affairs of this life and how you not be entangled with it? Do what the Word of God says. You'll be unbound, right? Even though he's in bonds, he says this. You see in verse 5, a man strive for mastery, yet he's not crowned except he strive lawfully. You got to follow the rules, right? You got to do it rightly. The end is justify the means. What's Paul say in verse 8? Remember what I said, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. If you don't get that doctrine right, according to my gospel, if you don't follow the right instruction, then we'll put the word lawful there. That's what he says in verse 5. You have to strive lawfully. You have to strive lawfully according to my gospel. Amen. If you're preaching Christ according to a different gospel, a different way, a different scripture, you're not doing it lawfully. So you see, he's giving you the interpretation, the illustration here, and then he's saying, that's what I'm doing. And then we come down to verse 6. The husband that labors must be first partaker of the fruits. And so we have fruit. Husband is looking for fruit. He labors and gets fruit. And Paul says, consider what I say, and what happens? You get fruit. Right? You see that? So Paul's saying, son, find faithful men. Be faithful. Here's what they look like. Soldier endures, and they're unbound, and the athlete does those things lawfully. The husband pursues the fruit. And consider what I say, because you'll get some fruit. And follow my gospel. That's the lawful way to do it. And the word of God's not bound, no matter if you are bound with chains. And I endure for the salvation of people. That's how I endure hardness. How do you endure hardness, Paul? To see people saved, because their life's on the line. Yeah. So you see what Paul's doing here in the context, the immediate context? He's giving Paul or Timothy an example of faithfulness and sets himself up as the example. Isn't that interesting? None of this is in the commentaries. Consider what I say. There's nothing. Moving on. There's a lot in these verses here. This is very helpful information.
Amen.
About how to be faithful. Paul gives an example of it. Okay? Let's see if we can do verse 8. Maybe not. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He says, remember. So now we're getting into this part here about the lawful running and all this. Remember what you need to do. Remember what was said to you. In chapter 1, verse 9, we can remember this far, can't we? It was only 10 weeks ago. 2 Timothy 1, in verse 8, rather. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me as prisoner. Isn't that information? That's like the gospel Christ gave to Paul. Testimony of the Lord, nor me as prisoner, be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. What gospel? Paul's gospel. My gospel. Now, what is that gospel, Paul? Verse 9, 10, and 11. We spent 2 months on these verses. Paul explains the power of the gospel here. Right? So in chapter 2, he says, remember what? That Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He covered that in chapter 1, in verse 10. It's now made manifest by the appearing, the resurrection of our Savior Jesus Christ, who appeared to him, is what he said. So, remember the last chapter, is essentially what he's saying. Be a partaker of the afflictions. How? Being faithful according to my gospel. That's what he's saying. That my gospel, I think it was brought up on Sunday after our lesson. It's mentioned 3 times in Paul's epistles. And just that phrase, my gospel, says something that people often don't consider. You and I don't talk that way. It's the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
And people want to say that we could say something like that. Well, I preached my gospel over at the fair the other day. If I said that, you'd immediately say, what are you talking about? Is it your gospel the same as my gospel? Right? And yet when it comes to Scripture, they say, oh, no, Paul taught the same thing as Peter. He was just personalizing it. That's a weird thing to do when you know that the gospel is all about Christ, which Paul does. Why would he say my gospel? And of course, that's testifying to the fact that the message Christ gave to him was distinct from the gospel, say, he was preaching in Mark 1:14, which had nothing to do about his cross, had everything to do with the kingdom, fulfill prophecies. So this phrase, my gospel, is a good place to show people, you know, just to introduce them to the idea that, what is this that Paul is saying that is unique and different? 1 Timothy 1:16, he talks about the pattern, the long-suffering and salvation that he has, this gospel committed to him. That began with him, okay? Romans 2:16, we were here just a moment ago. Romans 2:16, he says, the secrets of men will be judged according to my gospel. Like, secrets of men, like all men? How can all men be judged by Paul's gospel unless there's only one gospel in all of Scripture? This is the illogic that people explain the verse. Because Paul says, Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And obviously, everyone's going to be judged by Jesus Christ. Not everyone was alive when Paul was alive. So Paul must have been preaching the same thing everyone else was. That's a conclusion that's wrong to jump to. You see, what is the gospel Paul preaches? Not everyone knew about Jesus Christ. Not everyone was looking forward to Jesus. They didn't know his name. They didn't know what he would do. Right? Paul explains this, but more importantly, about judgment, Paul recognizes there's no Jew or Gentile, which is what he's talking about in the context. There are those with the law, without the law, Jew and Gentile. He says, guess what? Those without the law are going to be judged. Those with the law are going to be judged. which means they're judged according to whose gospel? Paul's. Because in Paul's message, there's no Jew or Gentile. They're all counted in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all, or judge all equally. Right? That's the idea here. And so, there's no Jew or Gentile. They're all sinners, and that's how God will judge everybody, whether they have a covenant or not. There's a tendency to think, and even still today in Christian churches, who think that God has anointed them specially, that they're holier than someone else, right? And this is not true at all. It's like God judges everyone based on the fact that we're all sinners, and have you trusted the gospel or not? Right? In Romans 16, 25 is the second place he says it, where he says that God will establish men. He has the power to establish you according to my gospel, which is to say that God will not establish you according to other gospels, right? You say, well, that gospel is the gospel I believed and the gospel that I trusted, even though it didn't include what Paul's talking about. Well, you're not going to be established. We have a long history of zeal and a long history of relationship with people that don't understand what you're saying, Justin, about Christ's death and resurrection, about his finished work and that sort of thing. Well, then they're not saved. Right. You say, well, who are you to say so? Paul said, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Amen. That's what Scripture says. And so if Paul's gospel, Christ's death and resurrection, without any of your work, it's his finished work, right, is not understood and believed, then no matter what you feel about the Lord or think you are as a Christian, you're not established. And I say that only with the confidence of Scripture, but it's a very scary thing to say, because this means there are very prominent people in Christianity who, by their own admission, do not trust or do not know the gospel that Paul preaches, the gospel of Christ. Now, I'm talking here about right division and mystery and prophecy. I'm talking about Christ's finished work on the cross. Like, they don't know it. And yet, they're proud Christians that have influenced masses. And according to the Scripture, they're not established and they're unsaved.
That's it.
Right? Of course, God knows. You and I aren't the judges of men's souls. But you're trying to find this out. Like, well, how in the world can they have so much influence in ministry if they're not saved? This is normally the calculation. Well, surely that person, surely Mother Teresa, surely the Pope, you know, surely so-and-so on the radio. I mean, look how influential they are. Well, if they don't know the right gospel, you hope to God, but it's like the Bible says they need to hear that thing and trust it, and they're not established. They may seem more mature, they may even know more Scripture than you, and they're not established. How could that be? How could they know more Scripture than me and not be established? Because Scripture is spiritually discerned, and you don't have the Spirit quickened in you until you believe the gospel.
Amen.
And you don't understand all things, so they understand what Paul says, right? Which is the gospel. So they can't be. They can preach forever on the morality of Jesus' behavior, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the Beatitudes, or the Old Testament law, or the beauty of the Psalms, or the wisdom of Proverbs, and not have a clue about how to be saved. Right? That is possible. I'm not saying if you do that, you're unsaved. I'm saying it's possible for that to be the case, and it has been. And so when Paul says that God is of power to establish you according to my gospel, that's how you're established.
Yeah.
Don't make a mistake about that. If you trust the gospel of Jesus Christ, that's how you're saved, and that's the first time you can actually build yourself or edify yourself in the body of Christ. Right? Paul says he lays the foundation, he's the master builder.
Yeah.
And everybody who's saved in the body afterward is on Paul's foundation, which is named Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
Right? Whether they know that or not, it's Jesus Christ. They have to know Christ in the gospel. So the third time, of course, is in 2 Timothy 2:8, we're starting tonight, where he describes Jesus' resurrection according to my gospel. Which is to say, you say, well, how could it be according to Paul's gospel when he rose from the dead before Paul was even saved? And Peter believed in resurrection before Paul was even saved. And the prophets, as Peter preaches, taught the resurrection in Psalm 16 and other places before Paul was saved. So how can his resurrection be according to Paul's gospel? And that's because Paul says he was resurrected in glory to deliver salvation without a kingdom.
Amen.
And that's important. Because why else was Paul being persecuted? He was preaching resurrection. But no Jew would have had a problem if he was preaching resurrection and they were living in a kingdom. You understand? As the prophet said, he would raise from the dead, and there'd be the kingdom. And if he's preaching the kingdom is here, and everyone saw the kingdom here, that's why the Jews killed Jesus. The kingdom hadn't come. That's why they rejected Stephen. The kingdom hadn't come. That's why they rejected Paul. Even to this day, Jews reject Christ because they say the kingdom didn't come. He's a false Messiah. How could then we can preach the glory of Christ's resurrection without a kingdom? That's the mystery. That's Paul's gospel. Like, how? What benefit does his resurrection have to us if he didn't change the political policies of this world, if he didn't remove sin and death from this earth, if he didn't bring in everlasting peace and righteousness? What benefit does his resurrection have? Answer, Paul's epistles. That's the only place you find that. Go ahead. Look for the benefit of his resurrection without a kingdom anywhere else. You won't find it. Peter preaches his resurrection in 1 Peter. The benefit? A coming kingdom. Jesus said, I'll raise from the dead and I'll return in my kingdom. Yeah. Right? It's always the benefit in the kingdom. My chart was up here before. In the kingdom. But we benefit now from his resurrection. How? We're still decrepit, corrupt, and dying. Because we're risen with him. We're dead in him. This is the mystery fellowship. Okay, this was something unique to Paul's gospel. So it's very important, this term, my gospel. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he was seen of the 12, seen of 500 men before him. He was last of all to see Christ, but he was the first one to teach Christ resurrected and the benefits of it to all men without a kingdom come. Okay, and that's why he says he's raised from the dead according to my gospel. He says the seed of David, and of course the seed of David is not his gospel. The seed of David is back in 2 Samuel. That's prophecy. But he's identifying that Jesus is the same Jesus. He was raised from the dead according to my gospel. So it's the mystery of Christ. You know, that term Christ itself is Hebrew, right? Yes. It means Messiah. It means the anointed one. It's the one that was prophesied. That's what Christ is. So when Paul preaches Christ, he's talking about the Jewish Messiah, but without the Jewish kingdom. Because it's a mystery of Christ, you see. So when he says he was raised from the dead of the seed of David, it's the saying the same thing. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Well, yes, the seed of David was Christ, and Jesus was that Christ, yeah, raised from the dead, according to Paul's gospel, according to this mystery. Does that make sense? According to my gospel is what he says. I'll run through just a few things here, as I just alluded to, that his resurrection benefits you today that was not taught before, revealed to Paul. By resurrection, for example, his power works in you, Ephesians 1, 19 to 21. Yes, even Gentiles. Ephesians 1, 19 to 21, the power of resurrection. Paul prays that you would understand and your eyes be enlightened to the power of his resurrection that works in you. Right? That's the mystery truth, folks. He can impute righteousness without works by faith because of his resurrection. You see, Peter believed in his resurrection. He did not teach imputed righteousness by faith in his resurrection. Right? That's a different thing. Romans 4, 5 through 7 talks about this. Philippians 3 talks about this. Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. He says, I don't trust my own righteousness, but the righteousness which comes by faith, the faith of Jesus Christ. Yeah. Right? And he says, so I can know his sufferings, the fellowship of his sufferings, and the power of his resurrection. You see, you got to have that mystery fellowship to be able to say that. Because the covenant is just like, well, good thing he rose from the dead, or else the kingdom's kaput. So you praise God for that. But according to the mystery, his power can now work in you. That's an amazing thing to hear. He gives more than mercy. Back in the Old Testament, the mercy he would give to Israel through Christ. It's more than mercy. Grace abounds today by the power of his resurrection. If Christ isn't raised from the dead, there's nothing he can do for you. Right? But he's done so much for us, and he has to, because that's what grace means. Grace means he does the work on our behalf.
Yeah.
So it's not him just empowering us like to do. It's him doing for us, which is after his resurrection. He rose from the dead and saves you. He rises from the dead and gives you grace. He dispenses grace. In fact, grace is on the throne, Romans 5 says, because of his resurrection. That's a teaching according to the mystery. Romans 5, that where the law was, sin abounded. Where sin is, grace does more abound. Grace is on the throne. That's a dispensation of grace truth. Grace is reigning today. Grace will not reign in the tribulation and during Messiah's kingdom. Okay? There's judgment reigning there. You do wrong, there's the hellish pit right there. That's not grace, right? Grace is today, where there's no hellish pit on the earth that he throws men into. There's just a hellish environment that he doesn't stop, right? That's a different thing, which is why Rob Bell and others think that that's what hell is, earth, because God is not changing the condition. He's trying to change your position through salvation in Christ. He's not only the king, which is why his resurrection was according to prophecy. He's also the head over all. Ephesians 1 says he was raised by the power of God to be head over all things and given that to the church, right? So his resurrection to be the king of Israel, that's pretty good. Resurrection to be head over all principality and power, even better. You see, so again, resurrected according to my gospel, I think so. We are risen with him. Peter didn't say that. We are seated with him. Peter didn't say that. Okay. We are strengthened by him. That's not something that was explained before. And we are kept by him. Remember 2 Timothy 1, Paul says, I committed unto him, and he keeps that which I committed to him against that day.
Yeah.
We're kept by him. Romans 8, verse 34 says that. We are kept in his love. Nothing, we're more than conquerors. This is all a result of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, according to Paul's gospel. Things, truths, powers that you would not know about and were not even given until they were revealed, first the Apostle Paul. And nothing to do with Paul himself. It's all about Christ. But he does say, my gospel, so that you would know that if you try to go back before it was given to him, you may not understand what faithfulness looks like. You understand? Because it may be that if the king isn't coming and the kingdom's not here, you lose hope. But if Christ is your hope, faithfulness is enduring for the salvation of sinners.
Yeah.
It's the word of God unbound while I'm in chains.
Yeah.
Right? Your success is not determined on your circumstances. It's determined on how the word of God works in you.
Amen.
Okay. And so it's according to my gospel, not according to the prophetic kingdom gospel. The Lord gives you understanding of all things. So we have these truths. The risen son of David, the seed of David, is not yet returned in his kingdom. Right? Paul teaches that. So what power is there, Paul? Well, the gospel of grace of God. Okay. Jesus said in Luke 24:46, it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. And he had to teach his disciples that in Luke 24:46, because before then they didn't understand it. But they then finally learned that it behooved Christ, according to the scriptures, to suffer and raise from the dead. But resurrection was unknown in Luke 18. It was unknown in Luke 24:11 when Jesus appeared to them. Look at Luke 24:11. With all the scripture behind us, we tend to lump it all together and say, oh yeah, all the scripture teaches about what we know now. And we forget that very recently, as far as the scriptural history goes, people did not understand what we now know in the church, had the privilege of understanding. Luke 24, verse 11. This is after Christ rose from the dead. After the Marys saw him risen from the dead, they doubted at first, if you remember. And it says in verse 10, it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things to the apostles. And verse 11, their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. And that's when Peter ran to the sepulcher, but they did not believe, they did not understand the resurrection. When Paul says he's raised from the dead according to my gospel, you cannot believe Jesus according to Paul's gospel without believing the resurrection, or else you're believing in vain. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. Luke 24:41. Down in verse 36, as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said unto them, peace be unto you. This is the first time many of them saw him resurrected. They were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. Why would they think that? Didn't they have an understanding of the resurrection from the dead? And he said unto them, why are you troubled? Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? That's omniscience right there, by the way. Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. Physical resurrection.
Yeah.
And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So he shows them the hand and the feet. Well, here it is. Now pull out the party tricks, right? Verse 41. While they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have you here any meat? What's it mean to believe not for joy? Someone tells you $1 million. You say, I can't believe it. You had that feeling? Like, you utter that because I can't believe it, right? It's like, that's really great sounding. I can't believe it. Here's Jesus. He's saying, look at his hands and feet. Do you see that? I can't believe it. But what's that testify? I don't understand what's happening.
Yeah.
Like, he has to go on to say, look, guys, the scripture said I got a risk. He goes on to eat. Give me food. He's like eating with him. Can we be normal here? I'm alive, you know. He just rose from the dead. My point being is that the gospel preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John did not require and include an understanding of the resurrection itself, let alone the benefits of it or the establishment of you according to the Spirit because of it. Yeah. That was revealed according to Paul's gospel, right? So Paul tells Timothy, remember that. They put me in prison because I'm not preaching their kingdom come. I'm preaching resurrection of the dead. Remember, my gospel, your gospel, the gospel I preach to you, that Christ gave me to preach to you, is this. The resurrection of Jesus Christ of the seed of David. This is something that was prophesied and according to the scripture, he'd raised from the dead. And the benefits of it, we now know. Like, this is worth dying for. Yeah. You understand? It's not just some trivial doctrine. This is it, according to my gospel. That's what he says. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is not the gospel of the resurrected Christ. It's the gospel of the incarnate word, the incarnate law and the prophets. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. So when you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you say, isn't that the gospel, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Mark 1:1 says? Well, yes, it's the gospel of Christ according to prophecy. Yeah. It's not the risen Christ. It's the incarnate word. It's like Christ coming the first time to Israel, right? So is it good news? Yes. Is it what you know now that saves you? No. Is it give you all the blessings and glories of the mystery? No. So there's nothing diminishing God for doing that. In fact, Paul praises Christ because he raised himself from the dead. According to my gospel. Peter preaches Christ's resurrection, but it's not yours. Right? At Pentecost, he tells Israel, guys, he's Christ, and he rose from the dead according to scriptures. But he's not preaching your resurrection. And that's what Paul preaches to you. Or you've risen with him. How could a gospel of resurrection be taught by those who did not understand it? It couldn't. The gospel in 2 Timothy 2, verse 8, is not the same gospel that the 12 apostles preached in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Very simple to show that. You see how we did that there? Like, that's where you start with people. Say, well, how do I show people how to rightly divide? Start with that. Like, the gospel that Paul says requires the resurrection, right, which they think is just the same as the other. Show them that there's no way they could preach it without understanding it, and they didn't understand it. That's clear. Okay. How could a gospel of being risen with him, beyond his own resurrection, how could the gospel of you being risen with Christ, you're crucified with him, you're risen with him, how could that be taught if he had not yet even risen? Like, even if they understood the plot, you couldn't even teach that doctrine if he hadn't yet risen from the dead. Amen. I tell you what, Peter, you're risen with me. What? Like, yeah, I'm going to be dead and rise from the dead. You can't even preach it. You can't preach Galatians 2:20 until he resurrects from the dead. But Christians don't think through that, right? They're like, well, I love Jesus, and he's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He hadn't resurrected yet. He hadn't revealed the mystery yet. Paul hadn't had his gospel yet. How could the gospel of the kingdom be taught without Christ's return? Right? It couldn't. The gospel of the kingdom was ministering Christ present. Where Christ was present, you have a kingdom. When he comes, they preach the gospel of the kingdom. I'm the king. When he went away, they were troubled. They're like, well, how can we preach that if you're gone? And that's a valid concern. Yeah. And what'd he say? Well, you tell people I'm the king, and when they repent, I'll come back. That's what they do. But he didn't, right? He didn't come back. He hasn't yet. Most Christians agree with that. And here comes Paul preaching the power and glory of his resurrection without a kingdom. But he hasn't returned. How do you do that? According to the mystery. It's a different gospel, you see. Before Paul, believers in Christ did not know resurrection as according to Paul's gospel. That's the conclusion. And so when we prioritize the pre-resurrection ministry of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, for example, it's wrong. At the very least, it's damning at the worst. Because that means you don't know how you're saved. But we follow Jesus, we love him. So the third season of the Chosen TV series, directed by the son of Left Behind author, Jerry Jenkins. Right? Left Behind, you heard that? Right? His son is now directing The Chosen. Season 3. Interesting, very slow depiction of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He hasn't even got past John 5, you know, let alone resurrection. Okay. But this is exposing Jesus to lots of people. All right. When do you get to the part where you can be saved by his death and resurrection and you're risen with him? And how do you live the Christian life after that? You know, like, they don't ever get there. Because the gospel they're preaching is simply believing Jesus is the Son of God. He did miracles before. He'll do miracles in you. And so that's not the gospel that establishes you. No. Christians have self-admitted a lack of discipleship for generations. Yeah. Maybe it's because, as Barna and others have found out, most people aren't even saved. You can't disciple someone who's not saved, right? But apart from that, you can't edify people without knowing the gospel that Paul has given. You have no establishment, right? So preaching his resurrection as ours by grace without the law or Israel, that's Paul's gospel. And when you preach that, as it did in the first century, it'll get you locked up. Yeah. And Paul is in prison. And Timothy's going, why? And Paul's saying, consider what I say. You'll get understanding and why. Right? If you just consider what I've said to you and preach likewise, you too will be locked up. So don't believe the rumors and don't believe the heresies and don't ignore and neglect the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ or of his prisoner. Right? Partake of the afflictions because it will get you locked up because people are not believing the gospel. That's what Paul says. So we've considered what he said for 2 weeks now. And we'll move on to verse 9 next week. Thank you, folks, for sticking around. I thought that was a good passage I wanted to get through tonight. Any other questions, any comments?